Every Bible's be turning to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians, the first chapter. I know people say nobody likes a tattletale, but I'll be vague, shall I? This morning, I admitted very openly that I tend to be absent-minded. Lose things, can't find things, forget things. Along the way here, someone, I won't name them, was going to bring some spring rolls for somebody here. And as we were on our way to the building, suddenly, no spring rolls in the car. And somebody said, "I forgot the spring rolls." It really made my day. I really felt a lot better about things when that happened. I think she did it on purpose. That's just the kind of person she is, makes me feel better about my own absent-minded. I can't point the finger in that direction. That doesn't happen very often. For me, it's another story. I want to begin by asking a very simple question. And probably if I had time to sit down with any of you individually, I'd hear the same kind of answers again and again, but I'm going to ask it anyway. If I were to ask you, for what are you thankful? How would you answer that question? For what things are you faithful? For what people are you faithful? Thankful. I'll get it in a minute. See, I can't. The Lord's getting me back for pointing out. Let it. For what things are you thankful? For what people are you thankful? I think it's an important question to ask every now and then. Count our many blessings to name them one by one, as we often say. I think most of us would probably say this, maybe. I'm thankful for everything that the Lord provides for me. I'm thankful for every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places that I have in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. I'm thankful for the fact that all of my physical needs are supplied by the Lord as I seek first His kingdom. Matthew 6 and verse 33. All of us ought to thank God regularly just for our lives. The Bible says that He gives all things to us. Life, breath, everything, Acts 17:25. So whatever I have, whatever I enjoy, whatever I experience, everything that's good comes from God, comes from His hand. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or variation or shadow of turning. Everything good that we have comes from God. And so I ask, for what things are you thankful? For what people are you thankful? For what circumstances are you thankful? This morning we talked about Jesus' encounter with 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 18. And in it, we noticed his move towards Jerusalem as he made his way to the holy city, where eventually he'd give his life for us. He met 10 lepers. And in that meeting, they cried out for mercy, and he granted them healing, a miraculous healing, which moved one of them, a Samaritan leper, to cease going to the priest and to return to Jesus and to glorify God and to give Him thanks. Falling at Jesus' feet. I like how the text says he cried out with a loud voice. I wonder how loudly he must have cried as he glorified God and gave the thanks that he did. And then we saw the mistake of the others, the mistake of the nine, because in the questions that are posed in verse 17, Jesus said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the nine?" And we said that that implies that God Himself, the Lord Himself, expects us to be thankful people. To give Him thanks regularly. And to be people whose lips give Him praise as a sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 to 17. Now, having said all that, we come to the book of Colossians, to the first chapter. And in the first couple of verses, we have the standard Pauline greeting, don't we? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just thinking about thankfulness, one of the things that has stood out to me in studying the epistles of Paul in particular, although it's true of all of them to one degree or another, I find it interesting that even in the greetings, which some might think are just standard, there are so many rich and deep ideas. And even in the greeting, we find things that we ought to be thankful for. The grace of God. Where would we be without God's grace? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Where would we be without the grace of God? But thanks be to God who has given us His Son, which Paul talks about and describes as His indescribable gift. When we see that idea of God giving, it's always about grace. Where would we be without the giving nature, the graceful nature of God? We'd be lost in our sins. And what about peace? The peace that we have with God, the peace of God, which enables us to be better situated to be at peace with all men. Grace and peace is what Paul wished upon the Colossians. Now, I want us to notice a few things that Paul was specifically thankful for. And I want to ask you, when you read verses 3 to 8 of Colossians chapter 1, do you find that you're also thankful for the same things? That's sort of the exercise that we're going to pursue this evening as we look at this chapter. In the first place, Paul says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Then notice what Paul says. He says, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Let's just stop there for a moment. As Paul begins to think about the Colossian Christians, he has a very thankful mindset as it pertained to them. And much of that had to do with what he had heard. And what had he heard about them? They were a faithful people. Paul was thankful, first of all, for his brethren, for his brothers and sisters in Christ. And he was thankful for the faith that they exhibited, the faith that they demonstrated. Think about our brethren. Think about tonight, this gathering, this assembly. As you look around, we see the faces that we see week after week, don't we? And I don't know about you, but one of the things that motivates me and keeps me moving in the right direction is you. The example that you set. Knowing that I'm not alone in this. But rather, you as well as I desire to serve God to the greatest extent of our ability. To serve Him all the days of our life. To be faithful in every circumstance. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. And every time we meet, and I see you, I'm reminded of that truth. Are you thankful for your brethren? Are you thankful for the faith that you see others demonstrated regularly? The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And if I were to ask you, what's Hebrews 11 all about? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Other than Hayden? Other than Roy, it's called the Hall of Faith or the Heroes of Faith, and they're referred to in the opening verses of chapter 12 as this great cloud of witnesses. What do they witness for us? That no matter how difficult times may get, no matter how rough things may become, it's possible to remain faithful to the very end. I like the expression, I think it's in verse 38, regarding these faithful ones of whom the world was not worthy. Think about that expression for a moment. Again, I'm not trying to get into anybody's will or anything like that, but as I look around, I see people who the world is not worthy. Not because of something that you've done in and of yourself, but because you belong to Jesus and you love Him. And you have faith in Him. And your faith motivates me. And oftentimes when I feel tempted or I'm struggling, all I have to do is think about the faces that I see. And I'm thankful. Thankful for your faith, but also thankful for your love. When we look at verses 4 and 5 of Colossians chapter 1, that's the implication. Paul's thankful for those at Colossae. He had heard of their faith. He had heard of the love that they had for the Lord Jesus Christ, or as he puts, for Christ Jesus. I'm so thankful for the love of my brethren. I've been serving the Lord for over 3 decades now. I don't know how long. It's been a while. Some of you much longer. I can look back over my life and I'm reminded of how many times when I needed help, when I needed somebody to stand with me and for me, my brethren were there. Now, I've had some brethren disappoint me. I don't want to look at this through rose-colored glasses in any sense and act like all of my brethren are always perfect and always do the right thing. But I can say confidently that the vast majority of the time, and in some way every time, people have stepped forward and been there for me, demonstrating the love of Christ, generously giving me their time, giving me what I might need, providing the things that I might be lacking. Now, the Bible says that love is the very heart of the religion of Christ. When we think about the law of Moses, and we think about what Jesus said as it pertains to what's the greatest commandment, I know you know what he said. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then he said, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus, his ethic goes a step farther in that he loved his neighbor even more than himself when the need was called for. And he would tell his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. John 13:34-35. And 1 John 3:16 tells us that just as Christ laid down his life for us, in his love for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I haven't had any brethren die for me, other than our elder brother Jesus. But I really believe there are folks that love me enough that they would go to great lengths, make great sacrifices for my well-being if they had to. I have that much confidence in my brethren. And I'm thankful. Thankful for their faith. Thankful for their love. Let me ask you this, thinking about these couple of verses, 4 and 5 in Colossians 1. Have you ever noticed Philippians 1 and verse 3, what Paul says? Again, it's in the same vicinity as Colossians, but if you want to look at it, after the greeting in Philippians, Paul says something interesting. He says in Philippians 1 and verse 3, he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine making requests for you all with joy. He said, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Think about that. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Let me ask you this. Did Paul thank God for his brethren's faith, for his brethren's love? Yeah. How often? Every time he thought of it. Do you ever find yourself thinking about your brothers and sisters, members of this congregation, and you find yourself thanking God for the relationship you have? That's what are you thankful for? You're thankful for your brethren. If we have time tonight, we can look at Romans, we can look at 1 Thessalonians, we can look at Ephesians, we've already seen Philippians, and there's a host of other books where we find that sentiment of Paul where he talks about, I pray for you always, I'm so thankful for you. What are you thankful for? Paul's thankful for his brethren. Notice something else as we look at this. And I think most of us can relate to what Paul says as we look at verse 5. What was Paul thankful for? He says in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, he said, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. What was Paul thankful for by implication there? Christian hope. Christian hope. You know, there's a lot of things I've hoped for in my life that just didn't pan out. That I was quite disappointed that things didn't go the way I wanted them to go. And really that kind of hope is sort of wishful thinking, isn't it? But when the Bible describes hope, as we've said so many times, it talks about confident expectation. In other words, when I think about the hope of Christianity, the hope of the gospel, it's not wishful thinking. Perhaps, just maybe, things are going to turn out like the Lord said they would. That's not the impression that's left. Rather, it's belief and trust that things will turn out exactly like the Lord said, and we can know that they will. because of the promises that we find in His holy word that never fall to the ground. What do we mean by that? They're always true. They're always trustworthy. They're always right. What is the hope of the Christian? You know, Hayden has been preaching on 1 Peter. He preached on 1 Peter chapter 1 here recently. Actually, he's preached a few lessons through there recently. And in the opening of that letter, in 1 Peter 1 verses 3 and 4, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Here's what I'm looking forward to and what I'm thankful for. I mentioned this yesterday in a funeral I held, and I know some of you were there. If the Lord tarries, or as long as the Lord tarries, everybody who's born into this world leaves it. We all die. It's appointed unto every man once to die, and after this the judgment. Solomon said something interesting to me in Ecclesiastes 8 verse 8. He says, "No one has the power to retain the spirit or to overcome or have power over the day of death." What does that mean? It's coming. Now, if the Lord should return while we're alive, then we'll be further clothed rather than being unclothed. To use the wording of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, we won't have to put off this body, but we'll be further clothed in the glorious spiritual nature of the one to come. That's what I'm hoping for. I don't know about you. Even so, come Lord Jesus. That's what I'm hoping for. But the hope of the Christian involves the fact that the likelihood is I'm going to die, just like everybody that's come before me. But Christianity says ahead of us is a resurrection. Even though I may be placed in the ground, even though my body may decay and become nothing but dust, God can reconstitute that, bring me forth, give me glory, and clothe me in a way where I'll be ready to dwell in His presence forever in a new environment that He promises. Death's not going to hold me forever. Death's not going to hold anybody forever. And in a world of pain and sickness and death, I can't think of anything any better to know that if I'll just be faithful through this, there's something ahead. It's worth running the race set before me with endurance. But how do I know that God will raise me from the dead? What's proof positive? What's the evidence that says I have this hope that I'll be raised from the dead, I'll enter glory, I'll dwell with God forever in a way greater even than the first couple did in the beginning? In an even more intimate way. I can't wrap my head around it. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We talked about this a few Sunday mornings ago, or maybe last Sunday. I can't keep up because I don't remember anything. But if Jesus arose from the dead by the power of God, what's the conclusion? God will raise me by the same power. The Spirit that indwells me raised Jesus from the dead, and that same Spirit, Romans 8, 9 through 11, the Bible said He will raise my mortal body. Paul was thankful for the hope laid up in heaven. He says, "Of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it also has in you." That's interesting. Here's what Paul, by implication, says he's so thankful for as it pertains to the Colossians, for their faith, for their love, for the hope that doesn't disappoint, Romans 5:5, the hope that saves them, Romans 8 and verse 24. And then the implication is he was thankful for the Word of God, the gospel that they had received that had transformed them as it was transforming people all over the world. What is he thankful for? The power of the gospel, the Word of God, and what it can accomplish. I've quoted Romans 1, 16 and 17 so many times, I almost don't want to do it. What about 1 Corinthians 1, 18? "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it, that message, that word is the power of God." We might think sometimes, yes, the word of God is powerful, but maybe sort of in an unconscious way, we might not recognize what it's done in our lives. I think we understand that it was because of the gospel our sins have been forgiven, our belief in it, our trust in Jesus. But I want you to think about your life for a minute. I want you to think about where you are now. If you've been really pursuing the Lord and striving to be what He wants you to be, following His example, being serious about the Word of God, think about where you are now over against where you were when you first said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What kind of person are you now in light of the example of Jesus over against who you were a week before, a month before, a year before you obeyed the truth? I'm certain if you're like me, you'll say the guy or the girl I was is not the person I am now. I've come a long way. I haven't arrived. I won't arrive until resurrection day. But by God's grace, I walk far more accurately after Jesus than I ever had. And that ought to, again, thrill our hearts to know that we are making progress, again, by God's grace. What allows us to make that progress where the fruit of the Spirit seen in us more and more? It's that powerful Word of God, the gospel message that has taken over our lives, that we trust and believe, and suddenly now we're seeing love and joy and peace and long-suffering and so forth. We're seeing the Christian graces in our lives, whereas before we didn't even care about them, but now we're not as selfish as we used to be. We're not as worldly as we used to be. We're not as carnal as we used to be. In fact, we don't want to be any of those things anymore because we have died to sin, Romans 6, 1-2. Can you see that? I can promise you, the 18-year-old me wasn't worth the bullet to shoot me. I'm not saying I've arrived. I've got a million miles to go. A million. But I know what? That guy's dead. Occasionally he shows up and goes, here I am, I'm back. But basically he's dead. I crucified him with Christ. I buried him in the waters of baptism, or the Lord did. And so Paul is thankful for the difference that the Word of God had made in the lives of the Colossians. If you look at Colossians 1 and verse 13, what had transpired because of this powerful gospel they had received? They had been delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. That's how powerful the Word of God is. It can make you something that otherwise you never, ever would have been. Are you thankful for the difference the gospel has made in your life? Where would you be without it? How many broken relationships would you have been in? How many times would you have made decisions that could have wrecked your life if it hadn't been for the fact that the gospel got your attention and you believed it, and now look at the difference that's made. I hope that's true of all of us. I believe that it is. But notice something else that we look at the end of this little section. Paul describes a fellow by the name of Epaphras. If I had a son, I'd name him Epaphras. Or Maher Halahajpaz, which was the son of Isaiah, which is even more impressive, right? Just call him Mayor for short. But Epaphras is one of those characters that we don't know much about. We don't really even... He probably doesn't even rank on the scale when somebody starts talking about Bible characters. And it's possible somebody said, tell me about Epaphras. If you hadn't gone and read your Bible recently, you would say, I have not so much even heard that there was an Epaphras, you know, kind of using the Acts 19 Holy Spirit discussion. But how does Paul describe him? He describes him as a dear servant, as a faithful minister of Jesus Christ, as far as the Colossians were concerned. He served them, and it's believed that it was Epaphras who probably took the gospel to that place. And it was his preaching that helped convert those folks at Colossae who, by the time Paul wrote that letter, were in Christ, saved and right with God. Are you thankful for those who preach and teach the gospel? I'm not talking about people necessarily who are fully supported for that role. I'm talking about people anywhere, anybody who takes the time to share the gospel with the lost. And the reason I think we ought to be so thankful for those kinds of people, because where would you be without it? Where would I be without it? Think for a minute. Can you see the face of the person who taught you the gospel? Might have been a parent, might have been a grandparent, might have been a friend, might have been a preacher, might have been a Bible class teacher, but can you see the face of the person who said, you know, you really need to think about the truth of the gospel and what it means as far as your life is concerned and how, if you're wise, you need to respond to it. Who taught you the truth? Somebody did. Lehman Kill, preacher, Carter Park Church of Christ, Fort Worth, Texas. Not only did he teach me the gospel, but his work in my family allowed my mom and dad to be restored, my grandparents to be restored, my sister-in-law was baptized. All because he took some time to show some interest. So look at the Packers for a moment. I ask you, are you thankful? I won't ask if you're thankful for your children. I know you are, and so am I. Are you thankful for those who preach the gospel? There's a lot else we could say, but notice as we close Colossians 4 and verse 2. I'm asking you if you're thankful. We're looking at things Paul was thankful for. Notice how the book ends, at least one of the exhortations at the end of the book. I quoted it this morning. You might not have picked up on it, I understand, but verse 2, Colossians chapter 4, Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. How? With thanksgiving. Are you thankful for the kinds of things the great apostle Paul was thankful for? Your sweet brethren, their faith, their love. The hope that's before us if we remain faithful. The transformative power of the Word of God. And those who have helped make a difference in your life because they chose to take the time to teach you. You've listened well tonight, some of you anyway. I'm not talking about lead, I'm talking about the two small mini-me's of her. I didn't really expect it. Danny announced the invitation song, and you know, we do this every assembly for a reason. It's not just because it's something to do, or we do it because we always have. But we do it because it serves as an expedient. That is, it provides us an opportunity to help people have a chance, if they need to make their needs known so that we as a body of people can help them. And so oftentimes we urge people, if they haven't obeyed the gospel, to do so. To put on Jesus in baptism, to have their sins forgiven. Again, tonight the cream of the crop is here. It's nothing but us saints, as far as I can tell. But at the same time, we offer the invitations so that if someone's in need of prayer, we can pray for them. If someone has some other thing that they might want to make known, here is the opportunity to do it. And if you have that need, won't you come right now as we speak?